Our text this morning is a well-known passage. Could probably do without introduction. So turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Listen to the Word of God. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's look to Him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us to hear Your Word this morning, that You would send Your Spirit to be at work within us, among us, that we might hear with grace and faith, and that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, even Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I want you to look at the person on your right. Now turn around and look at the person on your left. Okay. Now you're wondering why I had you do that. Consider this. As you look at the people on your left and on your right, as you look at the people in front and behind and consider them, you have to realize how different each one of them is from you, how different their life's path has been, how different their experience has been, how differently God has worked in their lives from the way He has worked in yours. And if you stop and consider that, you have to conclude that the way God has made piety grow in you is very different, perhaps, from the way He has made it grow in your neighbor, whether that person on the pew next to you is husband or wife or daughter or son or friend. And hence, we ought not to expect that God will work the same way in all. We are all different. And God works in us according to our differences and the purposes He has for us. And yet, when we come to consider prayer in particular, but I would say all acts of piety in general, we tend to think that somehow we ought all be the same. As we look at this passage this morning, I want us to consider a little bit of Jesus' context at the very end of chapter 4, which sets the context for the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew writes this, "So his," that is Jesus' "fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan." These are the crowds then that Jesus begins to address in the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7 on Matthew, the poor, the weak, the distressed, the desperate, the needy. Oh yes, some strong, some healthy perhaps, but they are for friends and family who are not. In chapter 6, or in chapter 5, Jesus addresses the issue of the law and what obedience to the law really means and what the law really does. It shows us our failure. It shows us our weakness. It shows us our sin. And then in chapter 6, he turns to address the matter of piety. And piety, as it was defined really in first century Judaism, there were essentially three elements to it: the giving of alms, that is, giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. And Jesus addresses each of those three in order, and, if you will, turns things upside down. Turns the expectations of the Pharisees and the scribes in the crowd upside down. Because you see, those were the people who were examples of piety. If you wanted to see a pious Jew in the first century and you asked someone on the street, they would say, "Well, look at that person over there. He's a Pharisee." Or, "Oh, look at that one over there. He's a scribe." And you follow them and you'll see what true piety is. But when Jesus gets to prayer, he punctures the balloon of that piety. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, any first century Jew would have said, "Yeah, those people praying on street corners, they're examples for us. We hear them pray. We hear the articulate character of their prayer. We hear the wonder of their theology as it's worked out in the content of their prayer. And we think to ourselves, I wish I could pray like that." And Jesus says, "No, you don't. Because you see, these men are doing it for show. It's a very great temptation to men in the pulpit to pray for show. To pray so that you will be impressed with the wonderful biblical content of his prayer, the way that he has organized his thoughts and expressed the concerns of the congregation. Let me tell you, with enough practice, anybody can do it. It doesn't take any particular special holiness. Patrick Stewart could do it. Ricky Gervais could do it. Balaam's donkey could do it. So what's your purpose in prayer? Is your purpose in prayer to show off for others? Fortunately, we don't do all that much public prayer, so that we're, in a certain sense, saved from that. But what about in family or in a small group Bible study and you pray? How much of that, I really want to show these folks how to pray, is going on in your own head? But on the other hand, think of Jesus' crowd and how easily intimidated they would be by that kind of show prayer. Oh, I can't pray like that. Oh, what hope is there for me? I can't pray. And how often do you sit there in the pew and hear Pastor Phillips or Pastor Spears or Mr. McCarthy or Mr. Cook pray and think, oh, I wish I could pray like that. Or some of you perhaps are familiar with the little volume, Valley of Vision. It's a collection of Puritan prayers, and you read them and the beauty of them and the glory of them and the wonderful spiritual content. And you think to yourself, oh, I wish I could pray like that. And you're intimidated. You're afraid to pray. Because you're afraid that you won't measure up. That somehow this is a standard that you've got to meet. And that would have been the same in Jesus' day. These men praying on the street corners, holding up a standard for others to meet that they couldn't possibly meet. They didn't have the training. They didn't have the practice. They just didn't have it. Jesus says, forget all of that. Forget those wonderful spiritual examples. Go in your closet. Shut the door. And pour out your heart to your Father. That's all prayer is. Asking God, going to your Father, saying, Father, I need. Father, I failed. The prodigal son coming home. The sinner, the publican standing there. God, be merciful to me. And notice, in the Greek it says, not a sinner, but the sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Pray to your Father. And He sees in secret, and He will reward you. And it doesn't matter how spiritual it is. It doesn't matter how wonderfully biblical the language is. It doesn't matter how theologically coherent it is. Because all our prayers are imperfect. All our prayers are at some level theologically incoherent. The story is told. I understand it's a true story, and it sounds true enough, of R.C. Sproul when he used to teach theology at RTS, Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, that he would have a student begin the class with prayer, and then after the prayer, he would critique the student's theology. And of course, you know, a couple of weeks into the semester, students are terrified of getting called on to pray because they know that the theology of their prayers is just going to get ripped up one side and down the other. So one day, R.C. calls on a student to pray. The student says, let us pray, our Father, who art in heaven. And in typical student fashion, when he finished, he said, now critique that. Don't be intimidated by the prayers of others. Don't be intimidated by the piety of others. You see, their path hasn't been as your path. Their experience hasn't been as yours. Just make sure that your prayers are your prayers. Prayers for the ones you love. Prayers for the ones you hate. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then he goes on, when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And I remember a long time ago, I'd been a Christian a couple of months maybe, and I was involved with Campus Crusade for Christ, and they were going to have a day of prayer and fasting. Each student was to sign up for 1 half-hour slot at some point during that 24 hours and pray. And we had a list of things to pray for, but we had a 30-minute slot. And I remember signing up for a slot, and I think I signed up for maybe midnight to 12:30. I knelt down by my bed, and I just prayed. I prayed for everything I could think of, and everybody I could think of. And, I just prayed and prayed and prayed. And I was pretty proud of myself when I finished my prayer, because I thought surely I had gone well over the half hour. 45 minutes at least, maybe an hour. And I looked at the watch, and it was 10 minutes. I was devastated. But it's not the number of words. Jesus says, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Don't babble as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Now, if you consult the commentaries, all of them will dance, execute what I call an exegetical dance, trying to show that Jesus doesn't really mean what he says here. That really long prayers are better. Lots of words are better. I don't think they do that successfully, simply because Jesus then gives an example of how to pray. And how long does it take? I mean, when we recite it together here this morning, what does it take? 20 seconds? 30 seconds? And it covers all the bases. All the systematic theologies will tell you so. All of those books on prayer will tell you so. The larger and the shorter catechisms will tell you. This prayer covers all the bases. 20 seconds, 30 seconds if you're a really slow reader. But notice what he does give us in there. First of all, to whom we pray. Our Father in heaven. Expressing in 4 simple words in English both the immanence and the transcendence of our God. And God is our Father. It's not a term that shows up much in the Old Testament, but you can see in the prayers in the Psalms how close the psalmist is to God, how the psalmist pours out his laments and his praises to God as someone to whom he is close. And yet our Father in heaven, the great transcendent God, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. There is no one that stays his hand. There is no one that says to God, thou shalt not. So as we go into our closets, remember to whom we pray. Now, some of you probably, it's impossible in a group this size, that some of you didn't have just awful fathers. Just horrible fathers. Drunks, wife beaters, child beaters, ne'er-do-wells. But and the temptation is to imagine God in the terms of our own heavenly Father. And so if our earthly father was a brute, our heavenly Father is seen as a brute as well. Lose that image. Contemplate on the fatherhood of God and as it's set forth in the Scriptures, and that in itself will draw you into your closet to pray. But then notice not just to whom we pray, but for what we pray. First, for the things of God, for the growth of His kingdom, for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, so often a prayer list is an organ recital. You know, the kidney, the heart, the prostate. Those things are important, and they ought to be prayed for. But I'll tell you this, unless Jesus comes first, every single one of us will lie in the dust, and dust will return to the earth, and the Spirit will return to God who gave it. This body is a mortal body. It's not meant for eternity. It will be restored. The mortal will be raised immortal. But the weaknesses, the frailties, the diseases, they're going to happen. And ultimately, we will each die. Rich and poor both die. Wise and fool both die. Able and unable both die. Learned and ignorant both die. Fat and skinny both die. Fit, unfit both die. And so what do we make our prayers? What do we pray for? Do we pray for? Is our fascination, is our commitment simply to the things of this life? Or do we make it the business of our prayers to pray for eternity and the things of eternity, for the growth of God's kingdom? But God knows that we have bodies, real living bodies, and we live in a real physical universe. And we need our daily bread, and we have debts that we owe, and we need them forgiven. And we need to forgive those who are indebted to us. Those who have transgressed against us, we are to forgive. And sometimes that's really hard, because we're self-centered. We always want to be forgiven. We always want to be able to say, well, you know, I'm sorry I hurt you. I'm sorry I offended you, but I really didn't mean to. You know, there's always that I'm sorry, but. Stop doing that. Just say, I'm sorry. And then when they say they're sorry, forgive. And lead us not into temptation. Boy, there's temptations everywhere. You don't even need to walk out this building to walk into temptation. And so we need to pray that God would sustain us in a world filled with temptations. The shortcomings of our souls are all too obvious to us. We look in the mirror and we don't see the person that other people around us might see, because we know things about ourselves that they don't. And it doesn't matter how close you are. It doesn't matter if you've been married 75 years or if you've never been married and you're just dating somebody. There are things about that other person you don't know. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So that's the substance of our prayers. We pray for God's will to be done. We pray for the kingdom of God to succeed and to spread and to grow. And we pray that God would sustain us for our earthly task. That as long as He wants us here, that He would provide the things we need day by day. Now, it's very easy for us living in the United States to sort of pray, give us this year, our yearly bread, as we contemplate the raise that we're getting. But remember, give us this day our daily bread. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed that any of us are going to be back here this evening. And then Jesus tacks on this really puzzling little conclusion. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Sounds like a little bit of quid pro quo. That you're bartering with God here. Okay, God, I'll forgive him. I mean, I really don't want to, but, you know, I see the problem. I'll forgive him because really I want to be forgiven. There's that sort of self-centered character to it. But I think what this really says, what Jesus is really getting at here, is our attitude, if you will, in prayer. That we come, and these are the prayers of the hypocrites, Luke chapter 18. I've already referred to the tax collector, but here again the prayer of the Pharisee. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. God, I deserve to get whatever I ask. God, I've earned it. God, I've merited that you give me what I ask for. You see, he misses the whole point. He doesn't deserve anything. He deserves judgment. He deserves the lowest circle of hell. He forgot that when we pray, we come as debtors seeking to have our debts forgiven. We owe what we could not possibly pay. And that if we really have been changed, if the Spirit of God has really been at work in us, we will treat others with the same generosity of spirit that God treats us. With that same willingness to forgive, the eagerness to go beyond what is asked to supply what is really needed. Look down your row again. There are people on your row that you don't know. Or if you know them, you don't like them very much. And you could really wish that they were maybe in another church. See? You know what I'm talking about. There's a writer by the name of Gerald Kirsch. And in one of his short stories, he made this statement. There are men whom one hates until a certain moment when one sees through a chink in their armor the writhing of something nailed down and in torment. That's you. That's me. That's the person sitting on your row that you don't particularly care for. Forgive. Tolerate. Love. Extend generosity and mercy toward that person. And don't be surprised if you get it back in spades from your Father in heaven who sees in secret. The simplicity of prayer has nothing to do with how long our prayers are. It has nothing to do with how theologically reliable they are. The simplicity of our prayers is the simplicity of breathing. C.S. Lewis used the analogy of prayer as breathing. He prays because he must. He can't live without it. And if you're a Christian, you pray. It may be no more than the, "Oh God, help." But you pray. Sometimes our prayers are pretty asthmatic. We struggle to breathe. We struggle to pray, but we've got help. We've got a Savior who intercedes for us perfectly and ceaselessly. We have a Holy Spirit who indwells us. And the groans of our prayers that we can't even have, that we don't even have words for, He takes them to the throne of grace and we receive help in time of need. That's the simplicity of prayer. It's the simplicity of breathing. It's the life of the Spirit at work within us. Shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret. Pray for that person down the road that you don't really like. Have mercy on them. Extend them generosity as your Father in heaven has done to you. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed give you thanks for your great mercy to us. All that you have given us, life and health, breath and bread. Help us, Heavenly Father, to breathe out our need, to breathe out our sorrow, to breathe out our confession, and to breathe in your grace, to inhale your love and your mercy. And breathe it out again to others. But we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.